All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, would you read with me again this morning? And we're going to go back and read from verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, in the past few weeks, we've discussed the fact of the walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, and we found that you cannot walk worthy of the vocation without the unity of the body and the oneness that is referred to in verse 4 and 5 and 6. We've seen also that this grace in verse 7 is the same to everybody. Everybody has the same measure of grace, just like Jesus Christ is the same to everybody. In other words, God Almighty didn't limit the gift of Christ to the individuals, we'll say, in one city, and the gift of Christ was greater to those in another city or whatever. It's the same the world over. So is the grace of God. The gift of grace is the same, so that the ministry might be carried on. In other words, it doesn't make any difference if God Almighty calls you to pray, or if God Almighty calls you to give, or if God Almighty calls you as an evangelist. The grace would be the same in either case, but the faith wouldn't be the same. We've discussed the fact that the faith is limited. The faith is measured out, and everybody doesn't have the same faith, and they don't need the same faith. We've discussed the fact that whatever God Almighty calls you to do, whatever ministry that he gave you, he also gave you the measure of faith to carry on that ministry, so that in the end, the reward would be the same. It wouldn't make any difference if you were a 5-talented person, or a 2-talented person, or a 1-talented person. God Almighty, whatever he gave you, the talent that he gave you the faith to carry on that ministry, so that in a future day there, he could say to the 1-talented person, well done, thou good and faithful servant, just as he'd say to the 5-talented person, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, some people try to, they kind of feel like a wallflower because they're not Billy Graham's or this and that and the other. Well, it doesn't make any difference what the ministry is that God calls you. You're just as great in the eyes of God in that ministry as Billy Graham would be in his ministry. It wouldn't matter if Billy Graham spoke to 100,000 people at one time, and you just spoke to one at one time. The reward would be the same, no matter. That is, if he was faithful in his ministry, and you were faithful in your ministry, then the rewards would be the same. So don't feel like that God Almighty cares less for you than he does for him or someone else. That is not so. And God does give you the faith to carry on the ministry that he gave you. So don't think, well, I just don't have the faith to do this. If you don't have the faith to do it, then God didn't give you that ministry to carry on in the first place. If he gave you the ministry, he gave you the faith. Now, he says in verse 8, that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we've discussed the issue in Psalm 69. And we found back there that actually what happened there was that Israel was captive in Egypt. And God sent Moses into Egypt, type of Christ, and led Israel out of captivity and led them captive, so to speak, gave them the law, and the Bible says they were under bondage to the law. And just Moses went upon Mount Sinai and received gifts for Israel. Jesus Christ, after leading us, which were captive to sin, led us out, captive to him, that is, in the body of Christ or whatever. He went up on the mountain of God, Mount Zion, went up to heaven, and he received gifts for men. And these gifts that are received are men themselves. And when Moses went upon the mountain, the gifts he received is the ministry of Aaron and the Levites. God gave the Levites unto Aaron to minister to Israel. They're the gift of God to Israel. God gave the ministers of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 unto the body of Christ. They're gifts of Christ to the church, which is the body of Christ. We've discussed the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts are gifts to persons. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts are persons to the body. Therefore, God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the body of Christ in Pensacola today. Now, the issue is not, are the evangelists, pastors, and teachers doing the job that God called them to do? The issue is that God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and those evangelists, pastors, and teachers are going to be rewarded by God on the basis of the service that they carry out for him in doing the job that he told them to do in the context. Notice now, in verse 12, therefore, the perfecting of the saints. We've discussed that the word perfecting there is used in other places. For instance, Jesus Christ went by where Peter, James, and John were in their boats mending their nets. The word is mending in that particular instance. In other words, the nets were broken apart. They were separated out, and they're mending the holes in there. They're bringing it together into unity. When they cast the net into the water, as long as the holes were there, there was not unity with that net, and everything went through the holes and whatever, and it was confusion. They mend them. They bring them together into unity so that they're knit together, and then they do the job that the man wants them to do. The perfecting of the saints is bringing the saints together into the unity of love, uniting them in love in Christ, that they might do the service in the world that God Almighty called them to do today. And any evangelist, pastor, or teacher that is not doing the job today of uniting the saints together for the work of the ministry until all the body of Christ comes into the unity of the faith, that evangelist, pastor, or teacher is not doing the service God called him to do, and I don't care how great he is in the eyes of people. Now, in verse 13, this building up of the body is till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, we've seen that the Corinthians certainly were not in the unity of the faith. The Corinthians were divided into four factions. Also, we've seen that during the Acts period, there's the Thessalonian church. Paul said that he didn't even have to go back in that territory anymore. They were carrying on that ministry so zealously and whatever, he didn't have to go back there. There's the Roman church. There's the Galatian church. The Galatian church has fallen down. They're not walking in the grace of God, but instead they've accepted the ministry of some people that are using them and have them under the bondage of the law, telling them they must be circumcised and keep the law. There's the Corinthian church and so forth. Now, the work of this ministry that is in the passage here is to bring all these into the unity of that one faith that Paul preached, the one faith that is, Paul said that he's kept the faith and he's going to get the crown of righteousness. Now, the reason under this is, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And last week we discussed that the two things there, till we all come, notice, in the unity of the faith, and I could repeat again, till we all come in the knowledge of, or come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Two things there. Come into the unity of the faith, and come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Everybody doesn't have the same knowledge of the Son of God because it isn't preached by the different preachers. Why not? Because a Methodist preacher preaches the doctrine of the Methodist Church. The Baptist preacher preaches the doctrine of the Baptist Church. And the Presbyterian preacher preaches the doctrine of the Presbyterian. Therefore, they do not teach the body of Christ the same knowledge of the Son of God. Therefore, the Word of God is split up by them, the body of Christ is split up by them, and there is disunity, not unity, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. For instance, you go out here today in Pensacola and go into different homes, and you talk to a friend, you say you're saved, yes. Where do you attend church? Well, I attend church down at the Methodist Church. And you sit down and talk to that individual and see what their knowledge of the Son of God is. What do you believe Jesus Christ did for you anyway? And begin to talk to them about that. And sometimes you'll find that they fall far short in the knowledge of the Son of God. Go in and talk to a Baptist or a Methodist or whatever and see what, in other words, see the practical side of that which he's teaching in the passage. The church in Pensacola is not being brought into the unity of the faith, nor into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and the devil has fixed it so. He's closed the door so that those who do understand this unity are not able to get to those people. And when you go into their homes there and the pastors find it out, then they lower the boom on you, criticize you, run you down, and do everything to stop you from getting to those people with this truth. Now, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. The perfect man of verse 13 is the one new man of chapter 2. It's the new creation of chapter 2 verse 10, and it's the one new man of verse 15. In other words, it's the middle wall of partition being broken down. It's the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Bible church, whatever. It's all of these not recognizing a division between one another. Last night we were discussing the chastisement of 1 Corinthians 11. And the thought just came to my mind as pertaining to this passage. Notice there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is used consistently today in nearly all the churches. And if you're a Baptist, of course, it's taking the Lord's Supper. If you're a Presbyterian, a Methodist, whatever, it's taking communion and so forth. But it all amounts to the same thing in the passage. In other words, they use the same passage. Now, notice in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, that is the Lord's Supper, and drink this cup, that's again the Lord's Supper, this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And of course, in the context, the Lord's Supper is the Passover. For instance, at that time, the Corinthian church, the Romans and whatever, were observing many of the traditional things of Israel, and the idea is lest there be a stumbling block and whatever. All right, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, that is, believe on the body of Jesus Christ as having been broken for you, and drink that cup, that is, believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was shed for your sins. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, the Lord's body is referred to in two ways. Notice in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Okay, then the Lord's physical body was broken for the church. Now get the picture. Let's just say that this right here represents the Lord's physical body upon the cross. Let's say that over here are four different denominational systems. All right. He said, "Take, eat. This is, or this represents my body, which is broken for you." Well, is the body of the Lord broken more for these than for these? Is the blood of Jesus Christ shed more fully for these than for these? In other words, the body of the Lord is broken equally for each one of those, and the blood is shed equally for each one of those, and there isn't more of the gift of Christ for this bunch up here than there are for this bunch down here. And this bunch up here said, "Well, the reason that I'm in this bunch is because they're nearer to the New Testament than any other group," and on and on. And that's just so much nonsense. Now watch what he says. He says, verse 29, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." All right? There is a lack of knowledge of the body physically of Jesus Christ on Calvary and what it did for them. There's a lack of knowledge of the Son of God among each one of these, because the evangelists, pastors, and teachers don't do the job that God called them to do. But that isn't all. Now notice the other side of that body. Go back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10, 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the blood of Christ?" And that is, communion is taken common. In other words, all of them take common of the blood of Christ. "The bread which we break is not the communion, the body of Christ." All have one thing in common, that is the broken body of Jesus. Verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." In other words, then, all that have partaken of the broken body and the shed blood have become one bread and one body. Now he said, they eateth damnation to themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Two ways for the body to be referred to. The physical body of Christ on Calvary dying for all their sins. Look at all of them you know of today that claim to be saved, who don't know that Jesus Christ died for all their sins. They believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins up to the day they trusted him, and from there on they got to take care of them themselves. But if they sin and then confess their sin, then it'll be forgiven, and on and on. So they don't, see, they do not have the knowledge of the Son of God and his broken body, but that isn't all. Notice the not discerning the Lord's body. What is the Lord's body? It's the united body of Christ, all the members being one body in Christ with no wall between them. Well, how many do you know in a denominational system today that know anything about that? Why, the Baptists believe they're the one body. Methodists are not too sure about it. Presbyterians are not too sure about it, and whatever. And on the thing goes, you see. It's a split up thing. In fact, it's been divided so many times until it looks like sawdust now, scattered all over the countryside. Now watch what he said about them. You know, people always talk about, now this thing about chastisement now and about the condemnation of the Lord, watch the sin that he refers to. Verse 30, "For this cause," what cause? "Due to the fact that they do not discern the Lord's body when they eat that bread and drink that cup. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, there are people in the hospitals and some are dead because of the failure to recognize the unity of every member in that one body. In other words, because that some think they're better than the others, when none are any good, he said, many are sick and some are dead. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." In other words, if we would judge that we are unworthy in the first place. In other words, it's only by his grace that he saved us. we were not good. There's none good, no, not one. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, none of us can point to others and say we're better than they. If we judge ourselves and see that we're unworthy to even be in the body in the first place. Therefore, if we're unworthy to be in there, how could we think we're better than somebody else that's in there? Not discerning the Lord's body. You see, the Lord's body has in it those who we think are less worthy than we, as well as those that think they're more worthy than we. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastening the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And the implication there is that the chastisement would be that which would stop the person from ending up in the judgment of the tribulation at the end of the dispensation. Now, I don't know that's what it's saying. I'm implying that. In fact, there's so much about the passage that I don't know that I'm certainly no authority to get in the passage in the first place. But I do see there that there's something about chastisement there. I don't always know how to handle the situation. And I certainly couldn't do what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man back there that's committing fornication. Now notice verse 3. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now you see the difference, the distinction between 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this man is committing a moral sin. And he's turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, however you do that. And the implication in the passage is that as long as he's a member of that church there, Satan can't get him. Therefore, they must turn him over to Satan before Satan can destroy him. Well, I haven't found out yet how you do that. I know there are churches today that do it. They say, well, old so-and-so, you're going to turn him out of the church. Well, you can't turn him out of the body of Christ. You may turn him out of that local assembly. All he's going to do is go up the street and join another one, and they'd be glad to get him. Well, his body is not. His soul is. In other words, this is a saved man. All right? If I'm going to turn a man over to Satan, how am I going to go about that? I don't know how to do that, is what I'm saying to you. I don't know how. But in other words, I'm trying to show you that in the situation that is in the passage, a man is committing a moral sin that is spreading through the congregation, and Paul said turn him over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, but no turning over to anything in 1 Corinthians 11. Look at it again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, and on and on. There's a total difference. There's nobody turned over to anything in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They just get sick and some of them die. Do y'all understand what I'm saying there? But in the case of the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, hey, that dude's turned over to the devil. He don't just stay in there and get sick. He's turned out of the church, turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. But in this case in 1 Corinthians 11, the implication is they just stay in there and some of them are still that sick. In other words, they're attending the assemblies, and they're sick when they attend, and others, they sleep. And there is a significance between the word sleep there and turning over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm not too sure about all that. But back to the issue at hand. The Corinthians there, see, were not... Well, they were not united. There are four groups of them. There are four denominations in the city of Corinth. But all of those denominations got together regularly, see, for certain feast days. In other words, 1 Corinthians 11 is a feast day. They all came together, and notice what they did. They said now they're coming for a feast day, but watch. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, implying that they said that it was. Verse 20, for in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For, and then he goes on and tells them the way it ought to be. And the implication is, see, when they had that total assembly in the city and all those different groups, one group saying, I'm Paul, the other saying, I'm of Cephas, another saying, I'm of Apollos, another saying, I'm of Christ, came together into one assembly to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, that's not what you're doing at all. He said, you get together there, and some of you eat before others. You eat your own deal there, and some of you have, and the others don't have, and some of you are drunken and whatever. And in other words, he said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. The Lord's body is that all of you in these different assemblies are one body in Christ, and there aren't any of you better than any of the rest of you. You're equal in that one body. All right, back in Ephesians 4 now. In Ephesians 4, verse 14. Well, I'll have to read verse 13 to get the context again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the thing about this perfect man that fascinates me here is that which is perfect. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of laughed at a little bit by people every once in a while. And there are some people that I know of that believe that if you claim 1 Corinthians 13 and believe the doctrine there and everything, that you're a little bit liberal, a little bit modernist. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Well, the charity here is the love of Ephesians 4. And have not charity, I am become a sound brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And the word charity here, this love, is a love that never exalts itself. It's a love that, for instance, we use it today for the word, say, I gave to charity. And the idea that's presented there is that this is mine. I mean, I have every right to keep it. But I deny myself of this money here. Although I could keep it, it's mine. I deserve to keep it if I want to. But I deny myself that privilege and lay it down for someone else. Jesus Christ had that charity. He had that love on Calvary. He denied himself of the right to keep his life, keep his body intact. He denied that right and laid his life down for others. That's the word that's used there. That's the charity that's used there. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In other words, I could do all the work of the ministry outside of love and never hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 4, charity suffereth long, puts up with people, and is kind. And the word for kindness there is not always I don't know exactly the word I'm after here. In other words, it'll tolerate and it's kind, but it doesn't mollycoddle is a word that some people use. For instance, a man in taking care of his children, he's kind to the children, but he may take the belt and put the strap on them. But he does it in kindness. He does it because he loves them. He rebukes them because he loves them, and so forth. It's kind. My daddy was kind to me, but my daddy sometimes, while the beating was going on, I didn't appreciate his kindness too much at that moment, but there later, in later times, I appreciated that kindness at that moment. It's kind. Verse 4, charity envieth not. In other words, if your ministry is greater than mine and I have this love, I'll be glad you've got that ministry and I'll praise God for it. I won't envy the fact that you got it. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. In other words, it doesn't do the ministry that God gave it to do just for its own self-satisfaction. It does it for Christ's sake. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. We know in part and prophecy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. Well, that which is perfect in the context is charity. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part should be done away. Well, that which is perfect is that love that brings about the unity of the one body unto a perfect man. That is, a perfect man is built up of the individuals in that body loving one another with equal love. Notice the equal love. Go back to Romans 14. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, so forth and so on. In other words, this love does not exalt one above another or put one down below another or whatever. It makes them all equal in that one body. And even though the personality might not be the greatest, in other words, we might not like some people's personality. There might be some characterizations about those people we wouldn't like too much. But in Christ, we love them for Christ's sake. We love them with equal and same love. And that love doesn't envy or put down or whatever. It's the same for all of them. Alright, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14. That perfect man then, that which is perfect is charity. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more charity. By the way, before I go on there now, I can just hear the questions begin to fly, you know. Some people say, well, I've been taught that which is perfect and it's come is the second coming of Christ. Well, it is. And somebody say, well, I've been taught that which is perfect is the Word of God. Well, it is. Say, well, it can't be all of them. Yes, it can. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. That's true. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, then of course, and I'm referring to the rapture, then the body will all be one, and it'll be perfect, and no doubt about that. And there'll be equal love one toward another. But that isn't all. The Word of God is perfect. And therefore, when the person gets the Word of God and gets the knowledge of the Son of God as it is laid out in the Word of God, then he learns what that love that we're dealing with really is. So the Word of God is perfect when that which is perfect is come. In other words, the Word of God gets through to the people and they begin to understand that truth of the broken body of Christ and the united body that he purchased. Then that love begins to be a reality. You see, there is no way that one can be separated from the other, really, in the long run. That perfect unity in the one body of Christ is brought about by love, and that love is shown by the Word of God. So if you teach people the Word of God, they learn what the love of Christ is, and then they learn to love one another in Christ. Reference was made about other churches, see, about other denominational systems living morally better lives than grace people. And I said, that is not true. Look at them and see. Say, well, how about the Pentecostals? Oh, come on. Well, I know some Pentecostals that are absolutely immoral. And in every service, they come forward and they pray at the altar, and they put away their stuff until the next week. And I know some Baptists that rededicate themselves at the winter revival, the spring revival, the summer revival, the fall revival, and any that they have in between. It's rededication after rededication after rededication. And that isn't all. Notice, and I, like I said to Bernice last night, I said, I'll tell you what you do. Count up on your hand as many people that believe in the grace of God, believe the grace message. And I'm talking about the grace message, scripturally speaking. Grace people, count up and see how many you know that smoke cigarettes. And you can count on one hand. That's right. But hey, try that Baptist thing. Well, I remember when I was up in Alabama there back in the early 60s, I went to church at the old Baptist church I used to go to and went to a deacon's meeting down there one Sunday. The reasoning for it was they were fixing to throw me out, which they did that day. And all the deacons got to the church and they beat out their pipes at the door there and threw away their chewing tobacco and threw their cigarettes away and whatever. Well, the majority of them smoke cigarettes. And that isn't all. I've never seen a grace church yet that had a covenant on the side of the wall there that said we covenant together not to drink booze. And yet the Baptist church got a covenant hanging in there, and that thing telling the people that they're not to drink alcoholic beverages, and if somebody is an alcoholic in there, they're supposed to do what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and throw him out to the devil. And yet the majority of them in there drink the booze. Before I ever got saved, I used to hang around the honky-tonks and whatever up in that territory where I was and watch the deacons in the First Baptist Church from Elba, Alabama, come in there and buy the beer by the case with a covenant hanging on the church wall that said they wouldn't do it, and on and on. Why, folks, the grace people that really believe the Word of God rightly divided and whatever, I found to be far better morally than the majority of the other people. That's not to say that out of the Baptist, Methodist, so forth, that there are not people there. I'm not saying that there are not people there that are morally upright. That is not my implication at all. But I found that people that see the truth we're dealing with here as a rule, because of love, are morally better in a practical sense than the majority of the other people. All right, in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells those people back there that they're all babes. He said, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, so you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now you're able. You're babes and you can't stand it. All right. Then the whole thing is that the evangelist, pastor, and teacher has a job to do. What is it he's to do? He's to mend the body of Christ, to bring them together into the unity of the faith. And once they come into the unity of the faith, then these cunning men of verse 14 can't come in with their craftiness and deceive these people and toss them about and keep them unstable in whatever as to what they believe. The word slight in verse 14, by the slight of men, I noticed, for whatever it's worth, that the Greek paraphernalia, you know, says that that has to do with like throwing dice. And the idea that is presented there, and I don't know where they ever came up with this, but everything that I checked on the passage that's supposed to have to do with the Greek, every one of them said that's what the word means. And I don't know, I didn't know they threw dice back there, but I guess they must have. But the idea is that a man, for instance, a man is able to palm a set of dice. That is, he has two two sets of dice, two pair of dice. He holds one pair in his hand while he throws the other, and you can't tell he's got that. And if he throws, if that set rolls, we'll say a 6 or 7 or whatever. In other words, if it rolls, what he's got this set shaved to roll, then he picks that set up, changes them, and holds the set he just threw, and rolls the set that'll naturally turn up the numbers that he just rolled.
Well, I can tell all you people don't know much about dice the way you're looking at me.
At least I'm talking to a bunch of people that are morally upright where it comes to rolling dice. In other words, a man shaves a set of dice so they're one-sided, and he shaves them and loads them so that a certain number will always come up. He can roll them out there, and that number will always come up. All right? He takes that in his palm that way. He takes the other set of dice at the table and shakes them up and rolls them. If the number that he has this pair shaved to come up, if it comes up on that set, then he grabs that set, palms them in his hand, and rolls the set that he's already got prepared, and the number comes up and he wins. The sleight of hand, they call it, sleight of men, deceiving people. They think that everything's all right when it's all wrong. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice that Paul never did this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Paul never would have preached the word of God in a church to get people to walk the aisle to build up a denominational system. That would be like palming that dice and rolling a set of dice. In other words, he never would have held back the truth that was needed by that church just to make some more money or whatever. He would preach the truth and the whole truth and whatever when he had an opportunity to do it. He wouldn't hold back or deceive the people to exalt himself or to exalt that system. He never handled the word of God deceitfully. He never used that cunning craftiness. And you can bet your boots that there are plenty of people in Pensacola, Florida, that howl the word of God deceitfully, and they walk in dishonesty where the preaching and the teaching of the word of God is concerned. They will not preach the truth of the word of God because it condemns them in front of their brethren. In other words, if he's a Baptist preacher and he sees the truth of the one body and the one baptism and the one faith, he'll withhold that and use the baptism and use the denominational system to build a big congregation so that he can build an idol to himself, a monument to himself, so that when he's gone, they say, well, you know, old brother John Doe built that church. It started, they didn't have but 3 members, and in 2 years, they've grown to 200 members, and here it is 10 years later, and they got 5,000 members in there. Great man of God, and on and on. Well, turns out he handled the word of God deceitfully, consistently, and all he was doing was building a big congregation. He wasn't there to teach those people the truth and bring them into the unity of the one faith with other people in that city. He was there to make them think that they were better than the other churches and closer to the truth than the other churches, and withheld truth from them that had they known, they wouldn't have been a part of that assembly in the first place. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 12. These ministries are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is, the building up of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the one faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, perfect love one toward another, under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And that's the way the fullness of Christ is. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the lying wait to deceive. In other words, a child can't handle himself. He can't, he's like he's out in the water and the waves toss him to and fro and he can't go against the tide, but a full-grown man that knows how to swim and whatever doesn't have to have somebody throw out the lifeline to him and drag him around and whatever. He can fight against the wave. The idea is to teach every person to be able to stand on their own, to stand up and be counted and handle the situation and not allow people to deceive them and toss them about and whatever. All right.